You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Text today is in, of course, Exodus 20, with the same identical words occurring in Deuteronomy 5:18. But in Exodus chapter 20, the seventh commandment simply reads, "You shall not commit adultery." And so I want us to consider that text this morning as we think together about what it means and why it means what it does. Something pretty unbelievable happened at the Super Bowl this year. It not only was carried out in a new place that never had been a Super Bowl there before, but there was also an event that transpired, little known to most people, in which a commercial was actually turned down by the Super Bowl. This is pretty unbelievable when you stop to think about it. This is a website, ashleymadison.com, and they advertise that it's a dating service for married people who want to commit adultery. And they strangely describe it as to enable, quote, married dating, end of quote. And their slogan is, quote, "Life's short, have an affair," end of quote. Now, it might be thought that that is the most improbable thing in the world, but gratefully, the Super Bowl did turn down the ad. They found ways to get around it. But it is especially odd because it doesn't matter what society you go to around the world. Although adultery may be amply practiced on every hand, there is not a society, to my knowledge, that has ever taken any other view except that adultery is wrong. Strange, isn't it? What we're willing to say is wrong, but then go ahead and practice. But at least most societies of the world do recognize that there is something basically amiss in the practice of adultery. Now, as the text occurs before us, we are introduced to the Hebrew word na'af. The word na'af means adultery and has a particular meaning, although it is not an umbrella term covering all kinds of sexual sin. Predictably, the Hebrews had a word for that too. Tzana is the Hebrew word that would correspond to our English word fornication, but have even a broader umbrella effect than that word fornication per se. You will find that exact same thing in the Greek New Testament. When we come to the consideration of adultery, it is the word moikia. When we look at fornication, it's a word that we almost could recognize because we know the word pornography, and sure enough, the word is porneia, which refers to a broader conception of sexual sin. Now, what is the difference then between these words, between tzana in Hebrew and na'af, which means adultery, or between porneia in Greek and moikia or adultery? What is the difference? Well, the best way I know to show you the difference in this is to say to you that if I were to ask you, which way do you want to die? Shall I kill you with a shot to the brain, or would you prefer to die of radiation sickness? Now, probably you would say, well, you know, if that's my choice, go ahead and shoot me. But in the end, it's not going to make a lot of difference, is it? You're going to be dead either way. Now, there is a difference. And the word adultery is worse, though more specific, than the word for fornication. Now, we're going to ask why in a minute, and we will see why that is true. I just want you to notice, vocabulary-wise, that that is the case at this moment. And so here is the vocabulary, and what is expressly forbidden in this text is adultery. How would we define adultery? Adultery consists of a person who is married involving himself in any act of sexual intimacy with a member, with someone to whom he is not married. And so whether this be the husband or the wife, an act of sexual intimacy outside the bounds of the marriage commitment and covenant is defined as adultery. Now, there are all of the kinds of sexual sins that don't fall strictly under that category. And what is forbidden here, interestingly, is that very specific word, adultery. Well, why on earth might that be? Why do we have a prohibition against the commitment of the committing of adultery? Well, the reasons for the commandment, I think, are fairly easily to deduce based on God's word. The first reason for it is the nature of marriage itself or of sexual intimacy. What are the reasons for sexual intimacy? Now, the Bible says that God created everything that exists. And after he had created it, he said it was very good. Now, I've had reason to wonder about that. In the Alaskan wilderness, swatting mosquitoes every few moments, I asked God, why did you create mosquitoes? And more especially, having created them, why did you say that they were very good? Well, a bird answered back and said, God created the mosquitoes for me. They may bother you, but they're my diet. And so God created the mosquitoes for me, and then you listen to me singing sweetly in the trees, and you're blessed by that. So actually, even mosquitoes are a blessing. And so the fact is that everything God created was very good, used in the proper way that he intended it to be used. Now, God, therefore, is the creator of the possibility of sexual intimacy. And everything God created, he said, was very good. And on that one, I would like to add my own personal exclamation point. So, God created sex, and it is not, therefore, evil. It is not the concoction of the devil. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther, in his priceless way, noting the fact that people erroneously thought that it was the body that was the cause of sin, Luther noted, Jesus took a body and was sinless. The devil is a spirit and has no body and is nothing but sin. And so it is correct that it is not the problem of the body per se that we have with sexual sin. Well, now, what purpose did God have in creating the possibility of sexual intimacy? Well, number one, God created sexual intimacy so that two people could come to know and enjoy one another in a special way that would never be experienced with any other human on the face of the globe. That's why the Bible says, and Adam knew his wife Eve. That doesn't mean that he just got acquainted with her at that point. And the proof is right there in the text, because the very next verse says, and she conceived and bore a child, and I promise you that was not as a result of an introductory handshake. And so consequently, the first reason for sexual intimacy is knowledge and enjoyment of one person in a way that you never experience it with any other human being on the face of the globe. Now, folks, that's what makes divorce wrong. That's what makes it wrong to have a second marriage. That's what makes it wrong to have sex outside of marriage, because God's ordained pattern for sex was one man for one woman, knowing each other in a way they knew no other human being on the face of the earth, and enjoying each other in a way that they would never enjoy anybody else on the face of the earth. Knowledgeability and enjoyment of another human being. Number two, it would establish and act out a spiritual union in a physical way that would mirror a spiritual truth. Because you see, the Bible says that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, means to establish a spiritual union, and having been cleaving to his wife, having established a spiritual union, they too become one flesh. They act out the spiritual union in a physical intimacy. Now, as I've said many times before, this does not suggest that this worship experience of sexual intimacy is a time when you pray all the way through it or whatever. It's not that, but it is to suggest that it is actually a theological and spiritual reality as well as a physical reality. For in this one relationship with one person that we come to know better than we know any other human being on the face of the earth and whom we enjoy in a way that we don't enjoy anybody else, we mirror the relationship that a man has with his God, which is always totally unique. No two are alike anywhere in the world. And we act that very thing out, and we act the spiritual union out in the physical union. So it is very important. There is a third reason, and that is procreation. Now, some people want to make that the only reason for sexual intimacy. I don't even believe it's the first reason. But I do believe it is a critically important reason, and the result of sexual union is, or should be, precious children that are brought into the world. One of the greatest gifts God gave to the human family, the ability to procreate other human beings in this kind of a way that would live forever, made in the image of God, would live forever somewhere forever and ever and ever. What a wonderful thing. And so, first of all, the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, is given to maintain the holiness and sanctity of the marriage covenant. When we have a ceremony of marriage, pastor stands here, the bride is there, the groom is there, and God is looking on. And what happens is the pledge of a three-way covenant. The husband agrees that he is going to be faithful to, love, support, and care for the wife. The wife agrees with God as witness also that she will honor and obey and be faithful to her husband. And the two of them together ask God to bless that marriage and that commitment. Now, if they don't keep their commitment, why would they expect God to keep his commitment? It is a three-way covenant into which we enter in marriage. So, you shall not commit adultery because of the sanctity of the covenantal relationship that has been established, husband, wife, and God together. There's a second reason for the commandment, and that is that the violation of this commandment always leads to guilt, to hurt, and to disease of all kinds imaginable. I am very grateful today to the herpetologist at the Fort Worth Zoo. Banded crates are beautiful snakes, and it's as pretty a snake as you'll ever see anywhere. They are, unfortunately, quite toxic. As a matter of fact, a mistake, and it would probably be your last. And so I'm very grateful to them today for putting on loan to me one of their very beautiful banded crates. Now, a man of experience there. Now, what I'm going to attempt to do is take him out and show him to you. So hang with me just for a second. I have to find his head, you understand, so hang in there just a second. Okay. You surely don't think I would have been silly enough to do a thing like that, do you? What I would be doing is inviting agony, and death. And when you violate this commandment, you need to understand that that's what you're inviting. You're inviting sorrow, pain, agony, and death. If you don't do anything else while you're in seminary, I trust you will memorize Proverbs chapter 5 and Proverbs chapter 6. Listen to it very carefully in 6 when he says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the light is a law. Reproofs and instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" You have a campfire out here, and you just look at it, it just looks so pretty burning there. And you say, "You know, I wish I'd had some of that over here." So you just reach down and you scoop up the campfire and you take it over here. You'd be crazy to do anything like that. You'd be thoroughly burned. And yet that's exactly what people do when they violate the seventh commandment. They take fire to their bosom. Listen to what else is going to happen. "Remove your way far from her door. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of another, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, 'How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised correction?'" Let me tell you what. The simple truth of the matter is, nobody ever commits adultery and enjoys it in the long term. It's only short term, and then it bites like the adder and is more dangerous than playing with banded crates. You'd be far better to pick up a banded crate than you would to play with adultery. There's another reason too, and it has to do particularly with those of you who feel the call of God into ministry. Now, you are no longer vulnerable. It's not that you're no longer vulnerable because you've been called into the ministry. Matter of fact, in many ways, you become more vulnerable. And brother preacher, thank you so much for what you said a moment ago. It's very doubtful that anybody would accuse you of doing anything with regard to a widow quite a bit older than yourself. But he was right to say, "I will not stay there." That's exactly right. Don't put yourself in a position where a world that wants to bring you down can even make an accusation, let alone where it would be likely. Now, this occurs all the time in counseling. I want to tell you how to handle it. I want you not to forget this. You don't counsel somebody of the opposite gender by yourself, and certainly never in a closed room. Either your spouse is there or her spouse is there. If it absolutely comes down to a situation where you have no other possibility except to do it, I've told you how to do this before. I'm going to remind you one more time. You go out in the middle of Seminary Avenue out there, put a chair down, two chairs down facing each other, right in the middle of the street on the yellow line. And you say, "You sit there, I'll sit here." Number one, there's going to be no accusation made against anybody. Number two, it'll be the shortest counseling session in all of history. And not going to be a problem with it. Just don't put yourself in that position to have accusation or to experience temptation. Listen to me. An adulterous heart, a life of promiscuity, and a mind turned that way will ruin your ministry. It will sap the strength of the anointing of God within you. It will be gone. You need to memorize Psalm 66, verse 18. Would you memorize this one? "If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me." I have known of preachers who had the eloquence of Demosthenes, who could stand and charm an audience, but the people knew they were no prophet, and the power of God did not rest upon them in any sense of the word. And the reason it didn't was that in their hearts there was adultery, and what's in your heart eventually will work itself out in physical action. Beware. That's why you don't violate this commandment. Now, as you know, our Lord had a way of expanding these commandments. Listen to how Jesus expands the significance of this commandment. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, oh dear, whosoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. What's Jesus saying? He's saying that you only lack the opportunity and the circumstances, and you would have done it. That's what he's saying. You have lusted after. What that means is you've already really done it in your heart. And so he says, I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he gets down to stuff that really will amaze you. If your right eye causes you sin, pluck it out and cast it away from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members should perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members should perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Origen, the church father, took that so literally. Strange that he did, because Origen is noted for being the church father that wanted to allegorize everything. And he normally did allegorize everything, but when it came to this one, he took it so literally that he neutered himself. Now, that's not what this verse is calling for. What this verse is saying is that this thing is serious enough that it will drag you down and ruin your life if you don't get on top of it. You do what you have to do in the presence of the living God to get hold of this situation so that you do not sin in this way. Keep your heart diligently, for out of it are the issues of life. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, first of all, he is saying that adultery extends itself into fornication. Fornication is any sexual experience outside of God's determined purpose for sex initially. So what this means is, first of all computer porn, all porn of any kind constitutes the commission of fornication and is a violation of this commandment by extension given by our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is little else that is sillier than pornography. In the world would be wrong with a society that got its kicks out of a peep show for eggs and bacon? You know? Man, that won't do a thing for you. I mean, go over and eat it. No. It's real eggs and bacon that make a difference. I mean, this, we would say a social order was sick that took the approach to eggs and bacon that I just took right there. Can you imagine a sicker society than a social order that enjoys pornography? It is as much a sign of the sickness of our society as any other single thing I know. Now, I understand that many of you, and sometimes it's not just the men, are looking at pornography. I understand the temptation it is because of the fallenness of our nature. But understand that as Jesus defines this word, as he expands the concept of adultery, it includes pornography. It includes, is he going to say this word right here in public? Yes, he is. Masturbation. Because the fact of the matter is that you're not going to be involved in that without having given freedom to your thoughts to go far beyond what God allows that to be the case. And it certainly includes homosexuality, and I'm not being homophobic to say so. Read Romans 1, and you will see that there is no question that that is called sin. Now, somebody says, well, are you not familiar with the homosexual gene? No, I'm not familiar with it, neither is anybody else. But if such a thing existed, it still would not excuse your behavior. I am Irish Texan. And so my native intuition is to wring your neck, but that doesn't make it right. I'm not going to be able to pass that off on God and say, well, Lord, you made me that way. I can't help it that I'm given toward violence. You know, God's not going to excuse it on that basis, because God's still going to say, yes, but the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And he's going to hold me to a standard behavior that he has given. Now, that little demonstration I just gave is utterly silly. And that is how it is when you're hooked on pornography or involved in any of these other things. Emil Brunner, not a source that you would expect, in his Justice and the Social Order said, and I quote, "Every state will learn by experience that it cannot allow the divine order of creation to be infringed with impunity. All political anarchy in the state begins with anarchy in marriage. The state in which adultery and divorce are the order of the day is also ripe for political decay. No house can be built with moldering stones. No sound body can grow out of diseased cells. And if the social basis, marriage, is rotten, the whole community is rotten." John Galsworthy makes the very succinct observation also, quote, "Society is built on marriage, marriage and its consequences," end of quote. May I say to you one more time today, my sweet ministering friend, this is one area that you must decide or get out of the ministry. If you are not going to decide to do it God's way and to live according to God's instructions, don't hurt the church of God. Get out of the ministry. Don't do it. You say, well, you know, I'm not really involved in that. I just do oral sex. Who do you think you're kidding? That is still a violation of the commandment. Well, all we're doing is just heavy petty. Let me tell you something, friend. Some of that goes on right on campus. Remember, I walked the campus late at night. And I walked up on some of you, much to your startled amazement. And when that happens, you know, I see a couple of well-meaning young people who are opening themselves for the attack of the devil. Now, I'm not trying to be prudish about anything. I'm not given to that at all. I'm certainly no legalist. I'm just telling you that circumspection in the matter of how you treat sexual matters is an indication of how much you love Jesus and how much you're willing to follow him all the way. Now, I have a concluding word, and we shall go. What is that commotion? Do you hear that? What? There's men dragging this woman up here. Throw her down. Master, we caught her in the very act of adultery. Moses says, stone her to death. And I see, and they have stones in their hands. They're ready. They're cocked. They're ready to go. They're ready to go. What do you say about it? Come on, Master. We've asked your question. You can't dodge it. What are you doing down there? What do we do with her? We caught her in the act of adultery. Now, you know, that's pretty hard to do to begin with. Somebody got set up here, didn't they? And so finally, our Lord stands up and he says, I'll tell you what to do. The one of you without sin, he throws the first rock. The Bible makes an interesting statement next. It is pregnant with virtue from a couple of directions. He says that beginning with the oldest present, going all the way finally to the youngest, they left. There's a little warning about being very rash when you're young. Old age certainly has some downsides to it. I'm witness to that. But I want to tell you what, there does come a wisdom in the passing of years. And the first guy that got the point in this case was the old man. And he walked away. One after another, they walked away. And Jesus looked at the woman and he said, where are your accusers? Lord, there are none. Well, neither do I condemn you. Go your way. And sin no more. Now, young people, a good half of you sitting in here today have been guilty in the not too distant past of some violation of the sexual morality of the Bible. I know that. And Jesus says to you today, I don't condemn you. All I want you to do is to repent. And go your way and sin no more. And the good news is today that even if you're sitting there thinking what he is saying is what I am and what I've done, it does not have to be that way any longer. Our Lord came to die specifically for that sin. He died on the cross so that you could be forgiven of that which you've done. And there's hardly a red-blooded American male sitting in this audience anywhere, including all of us professors, who have not at one time or another been guilty of lust, at least in our hearts. And thank God, the answer of the Lord to that is, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just a moment, we're going to pray and go, sing and go. Just before we do, am I talking to you today and you know that it is you? You know you've been unfaithful to your spouse. Are you know that you look at computer porn? Are you know that you're pushing the envelope in your relationship with somebody right now? Many of you are. Would you just take this moment and say, dear God, I understand that I would be in less danger playing with that banded crate than I would be in what I'm doing. And I want you to take it away. I want you to take this out of my heart. I give it to you today. And God be my helper. I'm going to live differently in the days ahead. Heavenly Father, because of the fallenness of our natures, we are so tempted. Because it takes something you made that was good and turns it to evil. Therefore, fracturing the purpose and plan of God. Father, I pray for these, my children today. I know they're tempted. I know that it comes at them from every direction, Lord. I know that the devil wants nothing more than for as many of them as possible to bite the dust on this very issue. Because, Lord, when that happens, God's people won't hear them. The world doesn't hear them. The world laughs at them. The world has them in derision. Their ministry is effectively over. I don't want that for any of them. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving that woman. And thank you, Lord, for forgiving us today. And I ask you to protect these, my children, from the attack and the ravages of Satan, who would like to destroy their ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? And we shall sing, and you'll be dismissed.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.